This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
So we're in this Parashas Toldos, Perek Chaf Hei, Posuk Chaf Hei is 25-22. So now we're moving into the real generations of Yitzchak, because we're now dealing with the birth of the twins. By Yisroi Tzatzu Habonim Bekirbo, and the boys struggled within her, caused pressure within her womb. Different views as to what that word "vayizroitzatzu" really means. Vatomer, and she said, "In Cain, if that's the case, lama ze anochi." Literally translated, what does "lama ze anochi" mean? Why should I be? What is the meaning of my existence? Why should I live? Batelech lidrosh es Hashem, and she went to seek out Hashem. So let's try and take this verse to pieces a little bit and understand it. One of the questions that is asked, if you look at the Or HaChaim on Kaf Beis, let's start with Rashi even before we go there. Lama ze anochi. So that's the second Rashi on Kaf Beis. So Pasuk Kaf Beis and the Rashi, the second piece of Rashi, the third piece of Rashi. And let's do the second one. Batomer in Cain, and she said, "If so." In Cain gadol tzar ha'ibur, if the pain of pregnancy is so severe, lama ze anochi misaveh umispaleles al ha'irayon, why was I praying for pregnancy? So she almost regrets the prayers. Says the Or HaChaim, let's look at the Ramban first. If you look at the Ramban on Chaf Beis, Vatomer in Cain lama ze anochi, and she said, if that's the case, why am I alive? In Cain, and the Ramban starts off quoting Rashi. In Cain, godol tzar ha'ibu, if the pain of pregnancy is so severe, lama ze anochi mispaleles ubisave al hayron, why was I praying for pregnancy? Loshin Rashi, that's what Rashi says. Ve'inen enochel, it's not correct, says the Ramban. Ve'rabi, why do you think it's not correct? Why is he dispelling Rashi so easily? But how does he know that that's not what it means? Why does he reject Rashi so out of hand? But probably because that's just, it doesn't make sense. Why would she, for a person of her greatness, to regret the pregnancy because it's painful, why would she, that just doesn't fit the character. But Rabbi Avraham said that's the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra has a different take on it. Ki shalo es hanoshim im iro lohim kacha v'tamam lo. Where it says, im kein, if this is how it is, she asked other women, did you also suffer this way? Is this normal that I should be suffering this way? And then she said, if you girls all have a certain type of pregnancy, why am I having such a difficult one? And the Pasuk doesn't actually talk all this out, but that's the background. But the correct interpretation, in my view, says the Ramban. So there are three interpretations so far. There's Rashi, the Ibn Ezra. Rashi says, I regret that I wanted to become pregnant. The Ibn Ezra says, why am I suffering more than the norm? And the Ramban says, Ki omrem ken yeli lamaze anochi ba'olam halavai eneni she'omusu shelo hayisi. I wish I were dead, she said. So the Ramban goes even further than that. This is what it's like. What's the point of living? I wish I were dead. Says the Orach Chaim on Chaf Beis, Tzarich ladas omro v'yisroi tzitzu. We have to understand what v'yisroi tzitzu means. What's the struggle that these children had in her womb? Gam omra lamaze anochi. And also we need to understand what she means when she says, why should I be? V'rashi pireshim ken gadol atzar. So he brings Rashi as well, and Rashi says that if the pain is so of pregnancy is so great, lama ze anochi misavim mispalei sal heroin, adkan, why did I want to be pregnant? Ufei rishozal ein hadas maskemes alav. And Rashi's view doesn't make sense, just it isn't logical. Shetima'es hatzadekes behiryonah letzad hatzar, that this tzadekes would reject her pregnancy because it's painful. Doesn't make sense. And why, when God says there are two nations in your womb, that's not going to make it less painful. So why does that ease it? So he struggles with the thought that she was, and that's probably what the Ramban struggles with Rashi as well, that what she was rejecting was the pain. Tzaddikim know how to deal with pain. You can work through pain. You can suffer pain. Physical pain can be managed. With one's mind, one can manage. With a sense of meaning, one can manage it. The tzaddikim don't go crazy out of with pain.
Maybe it was because she knew what the consequences would be. You know, the enmity between the two.
Yeah, but that's not yet what Rashi says. That's not what Rashi says or what the Ramban says. So he moves on to a different explanation. But I want to take you into the clay yocher also in understanding this. If you look at the clay yocher on Chaf Beis, by Yisroel Tzitzu Habonim Bekirba, and the children struggled inside her. And says, Ritzitza zu hayoshe ba'avro al petach beis hamedrash shel shem ve'ever, Yaakov mefarches. Lot says, when she went to shem ve'ever's beis hamedrash, so at that time there was a yeshiva. It was the yeshiva of shem and ever. Shem was Noach's son. And shem and ever had a yeshiva. What do you think they learned in that yeshiva?
What did they study in the yeshiva?
They could have studied the seven Noachide laws. They could have studied their heritage. They could have studied just normal human decency. They could have studied. They didn't have a Torah yet. And when she walked past Shem Ve'eva's yeshiva, she felt Yaakov trying to get out. The Esav Ma'akev, the Esav holding him back. The Ovra al Pitach Petach Abed Azora, and if she happened to walk past an idol worship place, Esav Mefaches Latzis Ve'Yaakov Ma'akev Al Yodah. Esav was trying to get out, and Yaakov was holding back. Now she didn't yet know she had twins. She thought she had only one. The Reit Zilat says, "Bein lepitchei beis megoshes, bein lepitchei avodah zorah." And this child wanted to go both to the yeshiva and to the avodah zorah place. And therefore, she started worrying there might be something in idolatry. If it's attracting this child that wants to go to a place of God and also wants to go to a place of idolatry, my child, this great child, then maybe there's something in it. And then she says, so why me? Then I'm no better than an idol-worshipping woman. I serve God, they serve idols. They're both right. Well, who says I'm any better than them? So she went to find out more about Hashem. That's Salom and Lidrosh, Acham Mitzias Hashem, Mamish Mam, to find out more about what is Hashem. Is he one? Are there different forces in the world? Is there only one force in the world? If there's only one force in the world, then what's happening inside my womb? These were the things that she was struggling about, not so much just the pain of it. So here she is, this very concerned woman, worried about the meaning of this. She's noticed that the stress, that the pressure in her womb is impacted by where she is. So she's documenting, she's watching. And she notices there's a correlation between places of worship and activity in the womb. The problem is it doesn't matter whether it's Jewish or non-Jewish place of worship. And that's very troubling to her. That means that it doesn't really matter who you worship. Now the answer makes sense. What's the answer? Before we go into the answer, I just want to look at that word, Lidrosh Es Hashem. What does that mean? What does the word Doresh mean?
Demand.
It means demand. What else does it mean?
Inquire.
Inquire also means inquire. What else does it mean?
A drosha.
What is a drosha?
Listen.
To learn. It means to learn. So what is the connection between those things? To inquire, to demand, and to learn. If you look at the in Unculus, how he translates Lidrosh. In verse Chafayez. Have you got the Unculus? At the end of the verse, V'azalat, and she went, L'mitba ufan. What does mitba mean? What word do you see in mitba? In that word, can you see any Hebrew word that you recognize?
Teva.
No, teva would be with a hey at the end. Tovea, what does tovea mean? No, tovea, litboa, is to claim, to demand. Tovea is a claim. If you're a claimant in a court is called a tovea. So she went to Lamitba to demand, to claim Ulfan. What is Ulfan? When you go to Israel, what do you go to learn Hebrew? Ulfan. So what is Ulfan? Place of learning. Lamitba Ulfan. So she went to demand learning. That's a very Torah concept. That one has a right to understand, one has a right to learn. She went to demand learning, min kodam Hashem from Hashem. I have an issue. Now we understand. If she were going for pain, she would go to a gynecologist. Why does she go to the Beis HaMidrash if the problem is pain? It's not about pain. So they write when they question Rashi, Rashi seems to be saying she's worried about the pain. And the other Mephoshim are saying, no, it's not the pain that they're worried about, that she's worried about. She's worried about the cause of the pain. What the existential cause, what's going on inside me? What is this baby pulling towards? What's happening? I need to know the answers. So she goes to ask Hashem. Where does she go to ask Hashem? What does Rashi say? Batelech Lidrosh. What does Rashi say? Lebeis Medrosho shel Shem. She went to Shem's Yeshiva. To Shem's Beis HaMedrash. Lidrosh Es Hashem. She agidla, so that shame would tell her, ma tehe b'sofa, what would be it for her end. So what does Lidrosh Es Hashem mean? Is she really talking to God? Or is she talking to shame? Right, so she's going to get God's answer through her understanding. That's what learning is. Learning is hearing God's word. So she's going to ask shame to explain God's intention to her. Which he does. Vayomer Hashem la, and Hashem said to her, and if you look at the Rashi on that, in Pasuk Chaf Gimel, and Hashem said to her, what does Rashi say? Al yedei shiliach l'shem, ne'emar beruach ha-kodesh, v'u amala. This was by shiliach. Hashem didn't speak to her directly, but Shem received this with ruach ha-kodesh, and he told her. And what did he say to her? There are two nations in your stomach. This is not just an ordinary pregnancy. Of course you're feeling pressure and pain. These are two nations in your womb. And two nations, two kingdoms, will separate from your womb. They're already struggling. And only one will be powerful at a time. They will always be in counterpoint to one another. One rises, the other's down. The one's down, the other rises. And the larger one will serve the smaller one. So now she's feeling a little bit better. Why is she feeling better now? So that's the first thing. It's not one person being attracted to religions. It's two people, each being attracted to a different religion, and they're going to struggle with each other. So she understands the struggle. If one understands the struggle, one can live with the struggle. The difficult thing is when you don't understand the struggle. So once she has framework for it, and she has some understanding of the struggle, she's feeling a little bit better. And beyond that, what else? Well, there's obviously some disturbance in that, but at least she knows there's a Yaakov too. It's not a disturbed child who's going to be schizophrenic. It's actually two different children who are both going to be focused. But you're right. How is she? Why doesn't she go crazy with the thought of there being an ace of there?
Maybe she realizes if it's the smaller one is going to dominate the bigger one, then it's got to be help from Hashem to dominate the larger.
And therefore, why would that make her feel better?
Well, that one likes the base and midrash in opposition to the other one.
Okay, so let's look at this more carefully. Rashi says, "Shnei goyim bevitneich." Even before we do the Rashi. Let's just look at the Orach Chaim on this little further. So, Chaf Gimel and Orach Chaim. Vayomer Hashem la, mikra ze rabu bo ha-perushim. There are many different perushim on what Hashem answered her. Vodenu bar nitin astam, v'tavlin b'derech or yasha. But it still needs a bit of spicing up. It's not very clear yet. V'hu ki ba la hashivo al chashashta, she'en her yomah mitkayim l'rov dachkam. What is he coming to explain to her? Why she's worried that her pregnancy is not going to last. And she's concerned, I became pregnant by such miracle. Is it possible that it is that I'm not going to be able to sustain the pregnancy? So Hodian, he tells her, Sibas ha-doche kashu yidchaku zeh, v'yis'atzmu zeh. This is not because your pregnancy is terminating. This is because the two feces inside your womb are struggling with one another. Ki mishuneh harayon zeh mikol harayon shebaolam. Because your pregnancy is different from any other that's ever been. Ki kol harayon sheyeh bibeiz, you have beiz nochim v'tivam shoveh. Whenever you've got twins, the twins work together and they're balanced. And they stay together in the womb. And they share the womb. That's not the case here. So yes, you've got twins, but the twins aren't cooperating. Why? Because ki beis goyim bevitnei. These are two nations. Each one is a unique nation, a powerful nation. Not only is it a nation, but each one is a king. And their kingdom is going to carry on forever. So you're starting off two dynasties. This is not just not only isn't this just one baby, it's two babies. And it's not babies, it's nations. And it's not nations, it's dynasties. So you can understand why there's some stuff going on inside you. But if these two dynasties worked together with one another, that would still work out all right. But they're different from the norm of twins. Because already in the womb, they're not tolerating one another. They're opposite. That's why from the womb they will separate. They're not just saying they're separate in your womb. They will always be separate. And their separateness will start from the womb already. And that's why you're suffering all of this turbulence in your womb. It's not because your womb can't sustain the pregnancy. It's just because there's this huge play out of history beginning right inside your womb, and that's what's happening. The Amu La'om Mila'om, and further on, let's go in the Orach Chaim further, and this where it says that the one will become more powerful over the other, There's another reason why they can't tolerate each other. Each one's power comes from subjugating the other. Al derech Amran Zal, as the Gemara says in Megillah, lo nismalat Surya la bechurbanos shel Yerushalayim. Rome only became great through the destruction of Jerusalem. Since each one wants the destruction of the other so as to elevate themselves, that makes brotherhood impossible. So although they're twins to start off, they share nothing in common, and not only do they share nothing in common, but each one's prosperity depends on the subjugation of the other one. Yes, clearly. Clearly. But the interesting question is, why didn't she tell this to Yaakov? Why didn't he know? To Yitzchak. You know, why didn't she ever tell this to Yitzchak? It would seem, because if Yitzchak knew this, surely he would have realized also what was going on. Now, how does this tie up with what we were talking about in Shabbos? And those over here in the Rambam, that nothing is predetermined. People have free choice, and all that's predetermined is nature and kind of tendencies and trends. But we all have the ability to overcome that. Here she's told this is Esav, and Esav is different from Yaakov, and where's the free choice? Does Esav have free choice?
He has a tendency, but he still has choice. He has a tendency
in some direction. But he could still make Esav could choose not to be Esav. Esav could choose or not to be destructive in Esav. Now, where we see that is, do you notice how Goyim is spelt in the Torah? It says there are two nations, Goyim, and how's it spelt? Without a vav. Do you notice it's spelt without a vav? So how would you pronounce it if you didn't know what the word meant? If it doesn't have a vav. Vayomer Hashem, Hashem says, Shnei goyim bevitnech, which means two nations are in your womb. Geyim. And what does geyim mean? It explains Rashi. Shnei goyim bevitnech. Geyim k'tiv. It's written geyim, not goyim. K'mor geyim. And that would be the same as gimel aleph yud mem. Geim means very proud people. The two people are very proud. Elu, and the Medrash says, Antonius and Rebbe. Antony Aurelius and Rebbe were contemporaries. And they were very friendly. And Rebbe used to teach Antony Torah. The Gemara says, in fact, they were both nursed by Rebbe's mother. And then Tosfos brings a chazal that says that the fact that she drank the milk of Rebbe's mother, drank the milk of Rebbe's mother, impacted the kind of person he became. And according to some midrashim, he converted secretly. But at a certain point, he actually became Jewish. And he was always very, very good to the Jews. Shelo posku me'al shulchonim le'tzmon v'le chazeres le'bim esachan v'le'bim esachishonim. The Gemara just talks about their wealth, that on their tables there was always tzvon and chazeres, certain types of vegetables that you would only get in certain seasons, but they had it the year round, no matter what the price was, because they were both very wealthy, both very, very powerful, and these two close friends, Antony and Rebbe, are descended from Esav and Yaakov. So what do we see in the meaning of that is, why is that? Why are we told this? Why is it important to know that Antony is the descendant of Esav? We know that. Why is it so important to mention that in the verse itself? Yeah, we see from Antony. There's a good example of what Esav could have been if he wanted to. And not every descendant of Esav had to go that way. Yes, they had certain natural streaks in their genetics. But they could make choices, the same as Yaakov could choose to be a wicked person if he wanted to. You've had plenty of wicked people who descended from Yaakov. So there could be many righteous people who descended from Esau, and that in fact is the meaning of the chair. And that...
Wasn't the idea that the two would actually support each other because they each had
this? Well, that could have been the choice. Mm-hmm. That's what Yaakov was hoping. But that is part of the answer that he gives it.
Isn't that
actually
normally translated like a pshat?
No, he doesn't. Rashi doesn't usually give pshat. Rashi, although he says he does, he doesn't. The Rashbam gives real pshat. Rashi brings the most appropriate chazal to explain difficulties in the text. So he doesn't just translate, he always brings chazal, and where he needs to bring chazal that are off, so the fact that it's written geim, why does it say geim? He's got to explain that. So there's no pshat around it, that's what chazal explain.
I don't understand exactly how it answers the actual pasuk that.
So Shnei Geim, it's talking about two individuals, two very great individuals. Geir is somebody who's very, very mighty, very high. And who are those individuals that were contemporaries, that knew each other? It was Antonius and Rebbe. And why is that important? If you now look at the last piece of Klei Yochor on Chaf Gimel, just before Chaf Hei in the Klei Yochor, Vayomer Hashem lo, Shnei Goyim b'vitnei. Can you see that? Just the last line or two of the Klei Yochor. Vayomer Hashem lo, just before verse Chaf Hei in the Klei Yochor, Shnei Goyim b'vitnei, ze Rebbe v'Antoninus. So he brings the same Chazal, that's Rebbe Antoninus. V'ho'ilo tfiloso. And her tefilo was helped her, her davening helped her. Don't think your davening was for nothing, he tells her. Your davening helped. There will be some wonderful people who come from Esav as well. It's not all bad news. The Sha'ar Geir Tzedek, all the Geirim, all the converts who descended from Esav. There's some amazing people that are going to come out of this. Don't think that it's Yaakov is great and Esav is going to be all terrible. No, Esav himself could be great, and certainly all those who come out of Esav could be great. Different to Yishmael. From Yishmael, no good came. From Yishmael, there was we don't have any positive outcome from Yishmael. It's an interesting statement that the Klei Yochor makes. No good came out of Yishmael. But Esav, a lot of good things came out of Esav, and a lot of great and wonderful people. So don't think you're just another Hagar, and that you, that's why you had an Esav. This child that you're having, yes, he starts a different dynasty, and it's not a dynasty of Torah. But among those people, there's some outstanding people who will connect themselves and be supportive of the Jewish people, as Anthony was, or people who will actually feed into the Jewish people, as do the Gerim, the converts that descend from Esav. So that starts making her feel more comfortable. Now I understand there are two dynasties, two big nations. History is playing itself out. And even in the Esav, there's good. It's not as if Yaakov is all good and Esav is all bad. They're different. But even in the negativity of Esav, there is a lot of positive.
In that Torah, do you see the descendants of Esav and what happens to them?
We see them all along. Amalek, we see. The good ones, we see. Yeah, we see good ones too. We see some good ones too. Where all the families go, where they all end up, we do see it. Now there's another interesting thing about that the Ravya avoids Tsair, and the big one will serve the smaller one. There's a grammatical flaw in that statement. Can anybody pick out what the grammatical flaw is? It's a difficult grammatical flaw. The Rav Ya'avod say, what's the subject of the sentence, what's the object? Rav Ya'avod Tzair. The large one will serve the small one. But which is the subject? Rav is the subject. Rav is the subject, and that's what the Ibn Ezra actually says. If you look at the Ibn Ezra in the On Chaf Gimel, the second piece of Ibn Ezra, the Rav, Hu HaPoel, that's the subject. Why does he have to tell you that? Why do you need the Ibn Ezra to tell you that that's the subject? Because
it could be the other way around. Why? And so how would you normally know what's the subject and what's the object in Hebrew? No, because in Hebrew the word that you can mix the order of words around much more easily than you can in English. So you can't from the order of the words in a sentence you can't tell what the subject is. So how do you tell the subject in Hebrew? By the use of the word et. Et always connotates the object. So et itself, you know, it has no translation. The word et has no translation. But whenever you see the word et, the word after it is an object of a sentence. So if in any way it might not be clear. So for example, if you look at the previous verse, Chafbez, Batelech Lidrosh et Hashem. She went to seek out learning from Hashem. If it would have just said Batelech Lidrosh Hashem, it could have been, you could almost have read it the other way around. Et always connotates the object. Here there is no et. So we've got a question, why is this written in a way that is potentially ambiguous? It could be that Sa'ir is the subject, in which case what would it mean? The Jewish people will serve Esav, or Esav will serve the Jewish people. It's ambiguous, it doesn't say so. So for that, Targum Yonasan helps us based on a Medrash. What does Targum Yonasan say? The Rabbo, have you got that in the Targum Yonasan? The middle of Chaf Gimel. The Rabbo, what I'm trying to teach you in the Yishuvim also, is the use of Unklus and Targum Yonasan. There's a fortune of information in Targum Unklus and Yonasan, and although they're in Aramaic, and you don't know Aramaic well, it's sufficiently akin to Hebrew for you to be able to work it out. And in those two translations, there's just a lot of wisdom. The Rabbo Yehevei Mishtabed Lizaira. Can you translate that? In the Targum Yonasan. The Rabbo,
the many,
the big, Yehevei,
will be
Mishtabed, subservient, Lizaira. The Zayin and the Tzadi are sometimes interchangeable in Aramaic. The younger one. So the older one, the bigger one, older one, will be subservient to the younger one, as we translated it too. So Rav is the, well, now which is the, so Rav Ya'avod Tzair, that's how we read it, isn't that? So Rav is the subject, and the Rav, the bigger one, will serve the younger one. What is, he goes on then, he doesn't stop there. In, what does that mean?
If,
so that's conditional. The older one will serve the younger one, if, Benoi Dizaira, what does that mean? The children of the younger ones. You see how you're getting an Aramaic already. Natrin, what does Natrin mean? Natura Karta, what does Natura Karta mean? Yeah, what does Natura Karta mean? The guardians of the city. So Natrin means God. So Natrin, if the younger, if the children of the younger ones will guard the Kudaya de Oraisa, the laws of the Torah. So there's a condition. If the children of the younger one will keep the Torah, the elder one will be subservient to the younger one. If they do not keep the Torah, then it'll be the other way around. Then we will be subservient to Esav. So it's in our hands. But the scale is, it's always one is on top and one is below. And who it is depends on who we are. That's what determines who's in. And we can see our status as a nation by whether we're in control or whether we're not in control. And it's quite interesting. If you look at modern history, we will say, so we would say, in the time of the Holocaust, who was in control? Esav or Yaakov? Esav was in control. Then what happened? Then we got our own country, and we kind of got control again. And now what's happening? Who's determining what we can have and what we can't have and what we was given? Esav is telling us what to do. So we're messing up. We had an opportunity, and we're messing up. The scales are tipping. And the way around that is not to resist Esav. You can't resist Esav. That's arrogance. For Yaakov to think that you can beat Esav, and we'll see as the story unfolds, how Yaakov evolves in his relationship to Esav. But to think that you can beat Esav by force, that's not going to happen. So what do we see right over here is the moral strength of Esav, of Yaakov, is the only thing that can dominate the physical strength of Esav. If we have the moral strength, Esav will be almost willing to put himself underneath us, and that will work. But if we don't have the moral strength, why would he put himself beneath us? And then their power, their force becomes the greater one. So we're getting laid down already in these verses the dynamics of Jewish history. Everything else is now going to be a playing out of these forces. There's a force of Esav, there's a force of Yaakov. What these forces are, we're going to learn next week right in their birth already. In the essence of what Yaakov is and the essence of what Esav is. And Yaakov goes through some transformation. Yaakov doesn't just stay Yaakov. He does go through some transformation, and we'll study that transformation. But whatever the essence of Yaakov is and the essence of Esav is, these two forces start playing out history from before birth. And that's what's happening inside. And that's why she needs to go to Hashem to figure that out. And she goes to the house of shame. The Ibn Ezra says it wasn't shame. If you look at the Ibn Ezra and Chav Gimel, who does the Ibn Ezra say it was? Vayomer Hashem La. And the Ibn Ezra says, Al Yedei Novi, it wasn't God speaking to her himself. It was by means of a Novi, of a prophet. Who was the prophet? Either a Novi, a prophet, maybe shame, or Avraham Ba'atzmo. It was possibly Avraham. Who would she have gone to? She would have gone to Avraham, to her father-in-law. Kilome Sacha Yabonov Bene Teslo Shona. Avraham didn't die until Yaakov and Esav were 15 years old. So this time Avraham's still alive. That would have been the natural person for her to have gone to. So the Ezra says she probably went to Avraham. And Avraham is the person who explained this to her, that this is the course of Jewish history that's unfolding. And now she has an understanding. Now she has an insight into what happens. And you're right, once they're born now, she looks at them in a certain light. But possibly doesn't want to spoil Yitzchak's forming his own impression of them as they grow up. And possibly that's the reason that she's never actually told him this, and that he watches the children.